must say this morning that one of my favorite authors, and also one of the most convicting that I've ever read, is the late Dr. A.W. Tozer. Dr. Tozer, who ministered in the Chicago area in the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church for so many years. And one of his significant quotes is this. He said, listen, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Did you catch what he said? Did you catch the import of what he said? The most important thing about you and about me is what we think about God, our perception of God. And so I ask you this morning this question. What comes into your mind when you think about God? What comes into your mind? And your answer to that question will determine your whole life, your thought patterns, your responses to other people, your reactions to temptation, your every attitude and action will be determined by your perception of God. What do we think about God? That's the most important thing about us. And I wonder if we consciously think about the concept of God that is contained in the name that I want to teach about this morning. This is such an important one, used over 300 times in the Old Testament, and it is the Hebrew name Adonai, Adonai, translated as Lord in our English Bibles. Now, listen to me carefully. There are two Hebrew words translated as Lord in our texts. So I want to point out the difference. The name Yahweh, we've all heard Yahweh, which we have not yet studied in our series, is also frequently written into English as Lord. I said frequently written as Lord, but it will always have all four letters in the word capitalized. It will always have all four letters capitalized in the word Lord. And in contrast, though, this name that we study today, Adonai, is written with only the first letter, L, capitalized. But the other three letters, O-R-D, are written in the lower case, in small letters. The literal meaning of this Hebrew word, Adonai, is frankly just about the same as we have it in our English translation, Lord. Lord, but also it carries with it the connotations of a master or an owner. Now, the root word Adon, Adonai, Adon, can also be used of human beings, but when it is done so in Scripture, when it is so done in Scripture, the first letter L will not be capitalized. In other words, that depiction will just be in all small letters, Lord, L-O-R-D, in small letters. None of them will be capitalized. So, whenever you're reading your text of Scripture, and you come to the name Lord with a capital L, but the rest of the word in the lower case, you will now know it is a translation of the Hebrew word Adonai, meaning master or owner. And just as I did with Elohim and its compound names, I want to present this name to you in the first place we find it used in the book of Genesis. We find it there first. And just like the others we have studied, it's going to occur in the life of Abraham, as you would imagine. And we'll find it first in Genesis 15. If you'll turn to the 15th chapter of Genesis with me, please. Now, as you're turning, remember the setting with me. This occurs after Abraham's defeat of the four enemy kings and his rescue of his nephew, Lot. It is also after Abraham's meeting with Melchizedek, where he learned the name El Elyon, El Elyon. So with that in mind, I want you to just listen to the Word of God beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Now, here is one of those instances where two names of God are spoken at one time. He says, Lord God, O Lord God. And you remember I said that Yahweh was translated Lord in most cases. But here we have Lord God. It would be Adonai Yahweh in Hebrew, so that you wouldn't end up with Lord, Lord. The God here is translated Yahweh. So this is one of those exceptions. Abraham also, you'll notice, spoke this same combination of names down in verse 8. But this morning, I want us to concentrate on the name Adonai, Lord, used here for the first time in Scripture, but used hundreds of times later in the Old Testament. Obviously, with that much repetition of this name, I frankly don't have the time to take you to many of the references where it occurs, so I'm going to do something this morning. I just want to concentrate on some of the people who use this name of God, since this is a name that always intimates a certain relationship between God and a person. Right here in Genesis 15, in its first usage, we begin to see what the name teaches. When Abraham called God his Lord, O Lord God, Lord Adonai, he was immediately acknowledging a certain relationship. He was acknowledging a relationship between a master and a servant. And Abraham did this in a time of personal puzzlement in his life, because at this stage of his life, he assumed that God did want to keep his promise about the heir, but that apparently it would not be through the birth of a son. It would rather be through Eliezer, a servant in Abraham's household. Eliezer, a trusted servant who was at that time the heir of Abraham's inheritance. Abraham was puzzled, doubting some of God's promises, and yet, in it all, he was still committed to Adonai, the Lord of his life. And you know, my friends, I find this very, very comforting this morning. We should be full of hope in 1985. All of us who know the Lord. All of us, I'm sure, if I went around this room, Abraham might well be the favorite character of many of you here in the Old Testament scriptures. Certainly we would all, wouldn't we, consider Abraham to be a great man. But I say he was great in spite of his personal failures. There were many, many lapses in Abraham's life, even failures in areas of moral purity. There were many times when Abraham's faith faltered, sometimes when he reacted to his doubts in ways that were contrary to God's will for him. But Abraham was great, even in his imperfections, because he had this one issue settled. He was committed to Adonai, the Lord and Master of his life. Abraham perceived himself as a servant in this relationship. Now, right away, I want to stop and clarify something, because, you know, we immediately think of servanthood in negative ways. But we must come to this name of God and the attitude that it represents, thinking instead of the master-servant relationship in a very positive way. You know, we could learn a lot about the beauty of this concept by just remembering the cultural history of Abraham's society. Because in those days, as you probably know, a person like Abraham, a rich man, could hire a servant, could pay him daily wages, and that servant was free to come and go in the role of an employee. Just not a live-in servant, but just coming to the house to do the chores during the day and then going to another residence where they resided or he resided. But there was another kind of servant, one who was specially purchased into that family or who was born within that extended family framework, born to people who were already servants in Abraham's household. Now, this was the role that was sustained by Eliezer, who is mentioned here in Genesis chapter 15. And this kind of master-servant relationship was such a beautiful thing. There was much affection between the master, Abraham, and the trusted servant, Eliezer. In later chapters, it was Eliezer who was trusted to go far away and personally choose a bride for the promised son of the covenant, Isaac. And at this stage here in Genesis 15, it was Eliezer who was going to inherit all of Abraham's wealth and his property. And it was and Abraham was even willing for Eliezer to be designated as the promised son who would fulfill God's covenant. Eliezer and other servants like him were like family members. They were born in that household. Now, in later Jewish history, these servants could even celebrate the Passover. They had that privilege and other feasts right along with the family members as a part of the family. There was affection and privilege for this kind of servant. But there was much more, because this servant had the right of receiving his master's protection, his master's provision, his master's help. The master, on the other hand, could expect loyalty and obedience. But the servant, on the other hand, could expect care and protection. And that's the relationship Abraham was acknowledging when he called the Lord Adonai. Adonai. He called God Adonai. He put himself, in other words, in a position before God where he was willing to be the servant, complete with all of the obedience and the loyalty to his master, but he was also putting himself in a tremendous position to benefit from everything the divine master had to offer: the protection, the provision, the help, the enrichment in his life. And oh, what greatness that brought to Abraham! Just acknowledging the lordship of Adonai over his life put him in a position to watch the Lord work miraculously in his life. And it ultimately earned Abraham this biblical title. He is called the friend of God. What a beautiful God-man relationship this can be. But how contrary it is to what the world system says to us today. The world system, dominated by Satan, says this. Listen, no one should ever be a servant to anyone, even to God. Why? Man is the master of his own fate. We admire a man or a woman who controls his or her own destiny, the captain of his ship, his own ship. Servanthood in any relationship is demeaning in our culture. And you know, folks, that's not really a very new attitude. That's age old. Turn with me to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And we're going to see that David reported this same kind of attitude back in his era. I want to read Psalm 12, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 8. Listen to this attitude. He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. Listen to this verse. Who have said this tongue with their tongues? They have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Big deal. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Who's Lord over me? I'm the shaper of my destiny. I'm in control of my life. I am responsible and accountable to nobody, not even God. Here they said, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Today, we have women saying, our bodies are our own. Who should determine whether or not I should have an abortion? Today, we have men saying, my skills and my abilities are my own. Who should determine what I should do with my money? Today, we have young people saying, I have a right to choose my own course. I don't have to go along with the old-fashioned authority of my parents and my teachers. My dear friends, we live in a turbulent society in which one of our primary problems, listen to me, one of our primary problems is that we are rebellious against many forms of authority. And this includes Christian believers who are rebellious against the idea of Christ's lordship over their lives. Would you thumb back with me a page or two to listen to a proper response to Adonai, the Lord? Just back, again, listen to David in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, I want to read verses 1 through 4 and then verse 9. Here's the way a person ought to respond to Adonai. He says, O Lord, our Lord. Now, there's a good example that I was talking about earlier. I'll regress here a little bit. You see the first Lord is in all caps, all uppercase. O Lord, that is Yahweh. Our Lord, just the first letter capitalized, that is Adonai. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength. Because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Last verse, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. I nearly get goosebumps reading that. Have you ever heard a choir sing, how majestic is thy name in all the earth? Have you ever heard them sing it? You bet. That's beautiful. It's a lift from Scripture. How majestic, and his name is Adonai, Lord. David knew that, and like his ancestor Abraham, that commitment to God in the role of a servant is what made David great. Turn back with me for just a first-hand lesson of this to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. Somebody a few weeks ago said, good night, I thought we were having a sword drill in that sermon you did. Well, it's good for you. That's tough. You need to learn where things are. Okay, 2 Samuel 7. Verse 18. This is David talking to God here in verse 18. David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? David, in other words, says, Lord, you know my background. You know everything that has brought me to this point. Listen to verse 20. And again, what more can David say to thee? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord God. David says, you also know me in detail. You know me. All the time, David is referring to God in this text as Adonai, his Lord. Now, I want you to listen to David's perception of himself in verse 21. For the sake of thy word and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all this greatness to let thy servant know. And then again in verse 28, and now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy words are truth, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant. David, a great man, though certainly imperfect, we know, but great because he recognized God as Lord and himself as a loved servant. A servant of God knows, a servant of God knows that his true freedom comes with his dependence on his sovereign master. That's really freedom. Just like David, my friends, the Lord knows your background. Just like David, the Lord knows you in detail. And your best chance, your only chance for spiritual greatness is to recognize yourself as his servant and him as your Lord. This is not a demeaning role. This is not something that will lessen you. Rather, in the cases of both Abraham and David, it allows God to take your weaknesses and turn your life into something strong. David and Abraham were flawed servants, weren't they? They were flawed. But you see, in both of their lives, the area of submission was settled. And the perfect Lord was then in a position to enable them. So often, this title, Adonai, appears in Scripture in just those kinds of situations. Times when God's servants recognized their own weaknesses, but they found success as they recognized God's ownership of their lives. I've just got to include a couple of more examples. Thumb back to Exodus 4:10, please. Exodus 4:10. This is a beautiful one. Let me just read for you about the call of Moses here, the great emancipator of the children of Israel. Exodus 4, verse 10, and it says, then Moses said to the Lord, now listen to this, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently, nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. For I am slow of speech, and I'm slow of tongue. Now this is after the miracle of the burning bush. This is after the miracles of Moses' staff. This is after the miracle about the leprous hand. And listen to what Moses said. Lord, I haven't been able to speak before or now or since. Even when you spoke to me, I couldn't. And then the Lord revealed his righteous anger to old Moses. He said, Moses, who do you think made your mouth? Who do you think put you together, boy? Who do you think determined whether or not you could speak or hear or see? That's not for you to decide. That's for me. You go, and I'll provide for your mouth, and I'll teach you what you're supposed to say. But listen to Moses in verse 13. But he said, listen to this, please, Lord, now send thy message by whomever thou wilt. My friends, that is a perfect illustration of someone glibly using the name Lord. By whomever. How indefinite can you get? Not really acknowledging this relationship. And the Lord really had to get tough with Moses and convince him that the Lord never calls a servant of his to do something without giving him the provision that he needs for that task. That's the whole point of the lordship-servant relationship. The Lord does expect obedience and loyalty, but the master supplies all the provisions and the protection and the help that you need. See, Moses was doing what we all too often do, calling God Lord, but not really being submitted to his lordship. But when Moses finally did obey, oh my, it was the beginning of the greatest story in the Old Testament. The story of God's deliverance for the children of Israel through Moses' great leadership. But do you know what? You know what? That lesson has to be learned by each one of us individually. We can't learn that vicariously. We can't ride on the coattails of Moses. You've got to learn that. I've got to learn that. You see, Moses learning it wasn't enough for his successor, Joshua. Don't turn to this, but back in Joshua 5, you may want to make note of it. Back in Joshua 5, we see what the new leader, Joshua, had to learn after Moses' death. There sat Joshua, Captain Joshua, in a very tough situation. He had millions of untrained, unarmed people around him. The Jordan River behind him, the Jericho in front of him, And at that minute, he received a vision of the Lord, appearing, it says, as the captain of the host. And you know, Joshua, in that situation, asked what each one of us has to ask. What has my Lord to say to his servant? You see, when Joshua could acknowledge that relationship, then he was finally ready to win his battles over the fortresses of Jericho, over the giants in the land. I don't know, my dear ones, this morning, I don't know what fortresses of enemy strength lie in your life today, this morning. I've lived long enough, I've experienced enough myself to know that we must not take for granted the hurts and the griefs of people. Many of you are hurting today. Many of you are struggling desperately today, personally and with relationship to family members. I know that. I know that. We're living in that kind of a world. I don't know what fortresses of enemy strength may lie in your life this morning. I don't know. I don't know what horrible giants may be standing in your path this morning. But I do know that the Lord is able to win those victories and help you overcome those obstacles in your life. But he must be Lord. He must be Lord. Remember, my dear friends, the servant's strength is in his master. That's where the strength is. If you are overcome by your giants, if you're dismayed by the enemy's fortresses, if you are bewildered by your fears, if you're discouraged by your weaknesses, well, join the club. So were Abraham and David and Joshua and Moses when they looked at themselves. Oh, but when they perceived themselves as servants and submitted to God's lordship in their lives, they began to know the thrill of help and protection and provision. They became great in God's sight. And yet, knowing all of this, we so frequently rebel against submission and servanthood. Lordship has become a grossly neglected and often rejected concept. We call him Lord in our prayers. We call him Lord in our conversations, but we never really turn loose of the controls of our lives. I'm going to hold on. Don't we remember? Man was created to serve, and he will either serve God or he'll serve Satan and Satan's system. The Lord clearly taught in Matthew 6 that we can't serve both. We can't. And oh, how we need to know the truth, again, that true freedom comes from being the Lord's slave. You know, this concept is carried over frequently into the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul. There, the word for Lord is a Greek one. It's the word kurios. You know, Paul was a strong-willed man, wasn't he? A man subject to many temptations. But yet, he most frequently called himself a doulos, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And that's what made him great. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that he had been bought with a price, and therefore he was not his own. He was God's. In fact, Paul's first words after seeing his vision of the Lord were these on that Damascus road. Lord, who are you? Lord, what do you want me to do? At one time in one of his testimonies, Paul used this phrase. He said, God, to whom I belong and whom I serve. My dear friends, this idea that I have shared with you this morning is totally in conflict with the world system and with the voices of the media that come crashing in on you and me every day. This is an idea that is battled vigorously by Satan, but it's the issue that determines the course of our lives and the effectiveness of our service for the Lord. The Lord calls us to recognize His authority and His ownership, but also to enjoy His provision and His protection. He doesn't ask for perfect servants. No one is or will be. He only asks for committed servants. He does not ask us to glibly throw around His name, but rather to live in reality by that concept. And don't forget the amazing truth about the future. This relationship of the servant to his Lord is the only basis, I say, the only basis for our ultimate reward when we see Him face to face. Because we want to hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of the Lord.